I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where we will look together at verses 18 through 27, found on page 1757 of the Bibles in front of you. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. I suspect that some of us with younger children either have the same routine as we do or had it at one point whenever you go to Center Mall, and that is that you always have to have a coin with you because inevitably that young child will want to go to the Vortex coin drop and watch it go around and around and around and around. Shiloh may or may not have been known to stop another child's coin from going to pick it up and start it over herself. Truthfully, I'm fascinated by it too. But one of the things I always find interesting is when that coin gets knocked off course, right? If something bumps into it and it keeps going, but now instead of being a perfectly round rotation, suddenly it goes into an ellipse going round and around, but knocked off kilter. Its whole course has been altered. And I would suggest that that gives us a way to think about what we see in this morning's text about the story of our world. It's that broad story of Scripture that we as Reformed believers affirm, that story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That is, that what was good has been knocked off its axis, has been knocked off kilter by the entrance of sin into the world and by humanity's rejection of God. And the result of the fall, the result of sin, is that the relationship between God and humanity is not as it should be. The relationship between humanity is not as it should be. And humanity's relationship with God's creation is not as it should be. And so our Reformed tradition affirms that in the redemption of Jesus Christ and in the new creation which we anticipate, all things are being made right. And so if we are to be a church that preaches the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that good news isn't just that our relationship with God has been repaired. That is, that we have forgiveness and salvation for our sins through Jesus Christ. But we must also recognize that the full scope of the gospel means that the redemption of Jesus Christ and the hope of the new creation means also that our relationships with one another and our relationship with creation are also in the process of being restored. And it's that third one, our relationship with God's creation, that we look at primarily today. But notice that Paul grounds the reality of creation knocked off kilter in our future hope. Paul, in considering the glory of God that will be revealed, moves to the creation that waits in eager expectation for God's people to be made right. In verse 22, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth." Creation itself awaits our restoration. I suspect that this means that we need to reframe some things about how we think about God's creation. So, for instance, take natural disasters and how we might speak of natural disasters. As a classicist, I think of the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD. It's an easy one to think about for me. Buried Pompeii and Herculaneum in Italy, but left them largely intact. And if you ever visit Pompeii or look at pictures in art history books, inevitably you also see these plaster casts of people who died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Because what happened was the ash came and it buried them alive, and then it compressed over them, and when their bodies decayed, it left these gaps in the ground. And so when they excavated Pompeii, they actually filled it with plaster and were left with these casts of these bodies. And we have children and families huddled into the corner of their houses. We have dogs cowered underneath furniture. And when you see these plaster casts of the people who died in Pompeii, it's a powerful reminder of the overwhelming force of nature and the death and destruction that nature can bring. And yet, volcanic activity isn't bad, right? In fact, volcanic activity is necessary for the renewing of God's creation. Volcanic activity helps bring new life to the earth. And it's a necessary cycle of nature. So what if the problem isn't the volcano? What if the problem is us? God's creation is created in such a way as to be good, to bring about flourishing. In Romans 8, we see that creation is subjected to frustration and awaits being liberated from bondage. We can see signs all around us of how God's creation has been brought about in such a way that it is designed for flourishing. Think about the symbiotic relationship of things like clownfish and anemones. Right? Think of Finding Nemo. The clownfish can swim inside the anemone. They're protected from its sting, therefore also protected from predators who might attack it. And in turn, the clownfish keeps the anemone clean and provides nutritious waste. God's creation is has beautiful images of how it's been brought about in such a way to bring about flourishing. And yet, coral reefs are dying at an unprecedented rate, largely due to our influence. God's good creation is subject to frustration. All creation sings God's praise, but it is we who interfere. God's creation is in bondage, and our call as those who are living in that redemption story of God's good news, our call is to help all creation flourish. But here's the challenge about what it means to help creation flourish. Remember a conversation I had one time with a friend, and his grandfather was a farmer. And this friend said, if I asked my grandfather what it meant for him to take care of his animals, my grandfather would have said that his animals were very well taken care of. They had abundant feed. They had shelter to keep them warm, out of the weather. They were kept away from harmful predators. They were given space to move around at least a little bit, therefore perfectly comfortable. And if asked if he was caring for God's creation, his grandfather would have said, absolutely, I'm caring for God's creation. And his friend said, well, I happen to think that that what it means that to care for creation, that we should help these animals flourish as the animals God created them to be. Right, two very different paradigms of what it means to care for God's creation. One primarily sees God's creation in service of us, and one as something independent that we strive to help flourish as it was created. The problem is, we can't even disagree about those paradigms anymore. We have a hard time talking about those different approaches and respecting one another's differences. As I prepared this sermon, I found myself realizing that, well, there are probably some people here at Covenant who, after reading the scripture passage and seeing the title, thought, oh no, another sermon on creation care? Seriously? Maybe I'm wrong. I know some of us are thrilled to hear another sermon on our call to care for creation, but I know some of us aren't so thrilled to hear that. My question is this: how have we as a people, on all sides of the spectrum, how have we become so politicized that we automatically lump certain words and phrases into one side of the political spectrum or the other, and then automatically lump people together as an amorphous block? What happens if our first impulse is to hear one another as followers of Jesus Christ rather than those on the left or on the right or somewhere else? Because here's the thing, caring for God's creation is not a red, a blue, a green, or otherwise issue. It's a gospel issue. Some of us believe that we better care for creation through more government regulation. Some of us believe that we better care for God's creation through less government regulation. Some of us believe that we best care for God's creation through international treaties and agreements. Some of us prefer to focus on encouraging healthy individual habits. But that's not the point of the sermon. I'm not here this morning to advocate for a policy platform. I'm not arguing that one particular way of responding to care for God's creation is better or worse. No, certainly I have my own opinions about that. That's not what the sermon is about. It's not my place and it's not what I know, but it is my job as a pastor to remind us that joining the work of the cosmic hope of the gospel does matter. To remind us that God's redemption story is about more than just our individual salvation, but it also has to do with our reconciliation with one another and our reconciliation with God's creation. And that in light of that, we need to be willing to disagree with each other politically. We need to be willing to let those disagreements and those differences about what the policy response to the gospel is, and let those exist and be able to have those conversations about those policy disagreements, and yet still respect and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to see beyond the way that our world has politicized these issues and divided us from one another. Social justice is a gospel issue. We can disagree politically about how best to accomplish justice for all people. But it's part of God's redeeming work of redeeming all things, that in response to the grace that we have been shown, that we in turn strive to show grace to one another. and to bring the redemption of Christ to bear on the way that we interact with one another, to bring the redemption of Christ to bear on the way that we strive for racial reconciliation, to bring the redemption of Christ to bear on the way that we strive for justice in all aspects of God's world. Caring for God's creation is a gospel issue. We can disagree about the best ways to do that politically. We can disagree about the best way to do it in our world, but it's part of our response to the grace that we have been shown that we, in turn, love God's creation and seek to join the redemptive work of restoring proper relationships between humanity and creation. And this brings us to our third posture in this series. As we contemplate our future hope, as we consider the hope of where we are going, how does that inform the posture with which we live now? And I would suggest that when we consider our future hope, the cosmic scope of God's redemption moves us into a posture of diligence. We might think of the posture of diligence as a posture where we are bent over at work. Diligence means that we do something carefully with thought. It comes from the Latin word diligo, which means to esteem, to love, to have regard for. So the posture of diligence says that as we live in this world, we live in such a way that we recognize that God's created world matters and that we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to love it, study it, and strive to understand it. In my last position as a campus minister at Michigan State University working with graduate students, I encountered many students from the sciences. Michigan State University was a land-grant university, continues to be dominated by the sciences. And yet I can't tell you how many students I met who came through our campus ministry who had the same story. I'd sit down with a student who would say, "I can't tell my grandpa that I'm getting my PhD in zoology because he doesn't think that Christians should study evolutionary biology." So he would go for Sunday dinner, he would go visit his family at holidays and would just not talk about what he does with his life. Another would say, "I don't talk about what I'm studying at church because, well, Christians don't study astronomy, do they?" Because if he talked about what he was studying in school when he was at church, inevitably he would have somebody who would tell him, "Well, stars aren't billions of years old." Others would say, "I don't feel like I belong here because my countless hours of research in this field, in my field of study, what I'm getting my doctorate in, matter less than the Google search of the person with whom I'm speaking." The story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation, the story of the gospel moves us to a posture of diligence, where we as followers of Jesus Christ want to love God's creation, we want to know more about it, we want to study it, we want to understand it, we want to take advantage of the knowledge that our world has come to know about God's created world. For in so doing, we come to a better understanding of who God is and how we relate to God's world. It's why the Christian Reformed Church says that peer-reviewed science journals actually do tell us something about God's creation. And that when the overwhelming majority of climate scientists agree that the climate is changing, that it's driven by human beings, and that it in turn has an outsized impact on the global poor, that we as followers of Jesus Christ have a responsibility to respond to that and to join in God's redemptive work. That story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation is one of the reasons that we celebrate God's faithfulness to our educational institutions who have borne faithful witness for generations to this posture of diligence, this posture of love for God's created world. At the elementary, secondary, and post-secondary levels for generations. The cosmic scope of God's redemption moves us into a posture of diligence where we love God's world and where we want to know more about it, but it also means that we have a posture of diligence where we are careful and persistent in our care for the world. Where we strive to be thoughtful about how we can better respond to a creation longing to be made right. It's why we here at Covenant serve coffee out of reusable mugs. It's why we serve communion out of glass communion cups. It means that in our daily work, we seek to repair the broken relationship with God's creation. And so we ask important questions. How do we grow food in such a way that brings forth the flourishing of God's creation? How do we design our buildings not just to withstand natural disasters, but to be in harmony with God's creation? How do we design roadways and cities that respect the migration patterns of wandering herds of animals? The list goes on and on down to every facet of our lives. How do we live in such a way that our life seeks to bring restoration and to live out God's redemption in our relationship between humanity and God's creation? It's why we need Christians at work in every sphere of human activity, bringing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in all of creation to bear on our daily lives. The cosmic scope of God's redemption moves us into a posture of diligence where we love God's creation, where we care for it, and where we wait with creation for God's new creation. In verses 22 and 23, Paul links the groaning of creation with our own experience of waiting for God to redeem all things. He says, "We ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." See, this isn't a triumphalist message that we can go out and fix all of the world's problems on our own. Rather, this is the story of grace. For brothers and sisters, all of us need the grace of Jesus. All of us need to be set right with God. All of us, every one of us, like the creation, awaits the day that all will be made right. And none of us can make ourselves right with God on our own. But we don't make ourselves right with God by fixing the other relationships that have been knocked off kilter. We don't make ourselves right with God by being eco-friendly, by putting recycling bins wherever we go, by beating the drum about creation care. This is not a way to make ourselves right with God. Rather, we are saved only by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. All of creation longs to be set right. All of creation needs to be set right. And that includes us. But we don't set ourselves right with God. Rather, God, through Jesus, reconciles the world to himself. And so, with a posture of diligence, with love for God's creation, with care and concern, we await the day that all will be made right. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your created world. We pray that you would equip us as those who live in the hope of your redemption, to join your restorative work, to join the work of redeeming all things. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we think that our salvation depends on ourselves. Forgive us for the times when we put our own policy platforms ahead of our identity in you. Help us in all things to entrust ourselves to your grace and to live out your call, to live out the redemption story in all of creation. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said,